Good morning, everybody. Glad you survived the chill and made it in today. What's that? It's just beginning. That's right. Oh, boy. We like to begin our worship services with this greeting that Christians have been using for longer than any of us have been around through hot weather and cold and all the rest. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's pray as we begin. God, you are good, and we are glad for this opportunity to gather together to worship you. We thank you for all your many blessings, including heat that works and seasons that change, and your love that is faithful from generation to generation. God, thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this journey we've been on this year, reading through your word, through the entire Old Testament, and now getting into the new. God, as we've seen your love displayed in so many ways, with so many different people down through the generations, it gives us hope, it gives us confidence that your love will be there for us today as well. So as we gather together, as we worship you, as we sing to you, as we listen to your word, as we gather around your table, God, would you meet us here? Would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Because we need to meet with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand. Let's sing.
Morning. As we kind of wrapped up the Old Testament this week, I thought this would be a good and appropriate song to sing as we saw some of those minor prophets preparing the way for Jesus. And in the bridge of this song, we start to sing about Jehovah. And just in case that confuses anyone, that's just a pronunciation of the Hebrew word for God, for the name of God. Okay.
Declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored.
Would you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you for every good gift that you've given to us. And we recognize today that we depend on you for the very breath that we breathe, for life itself. And not just this physical life, the air going in and out of our lungs and our hearts keep beating. But God, we depend on you for like life. I mean, for there to be meaning to this life. The word makes clear, and our experience bears it out, God, that we were dead in our sins. Yeah, we were walking around, and yeah, we were smiling, and yeah, we were doing life, and maybe we'd even convinced ourselves that we were happy, but God, our sins were killing us inside. And you came and gave us life. You breathed life into us, God, so that now we can have freedom from that guilt, forgiveness for our sins, a lightness of being, God. You have shined your light into our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you for the great love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we get to enjoy this life with you and with each other. So God, today, if you would meet us here, you know, God, that we come from all kinds of different places today. Some of us are filled with joy over the great week that we've had and the celebrations that we've been a part of. And some of us, God, are filled with sorrow and grief. And we need to be comforted. Some of us are filled with anxiety and uncertainty. And God, we need your peace. We need your direction, your guidance. God, we come from all sorts of different places. And today, we just bring all that we are, all that we are carrying with us, and we bring it to you. We submit ourselves to you because we know we can trust you, God. We know that you're the one who can be trusted with our lives. You're the one who can heal the hurts. You're the one who can right the wrongs. Thank you, God. We pray this with confidence because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes. Extend that peace to each other. Introduce yourself to somebody. Give somebody a hug.
It all started out with a great deal of excitement as everyone got their Bibles in January and began reading together from the Word of God. But it wasn't long before the number of people who found themselves falling behind in their reading continued to grow. And this led to disappointment and, for some, sorrow. But now, with great excitement, from the people who brought you the Bible Experiment, we give you the Bible Experiment 2, the New Testament. There's never been a better time for you to get involved in the Bible Experiment. Start now with October in the New Testament, and let's read together through the rest of the year.
Pastor Kevin Rector down in Vilonia, Arkansas. Their church, along with our daughter church out in Washington, they're doing this Bible Experiment with us, and he put that together for his church and shared it with me. I thought I'd share it with you. So it makes me laugh a little bit. I do hope that you'll join us in the New Testament. We just started reading yesterday. After 9 months of getting through the whole Old Testament, we're just now starting with Matthew. We're just now starting this next phase of the journey. And so if you don't have one of these Daily Walk Bibles, we've got a handful of them still out there that you can take one with you. Or here's another option for you. I know some of you remember these when we gave them out, a couple years ago. That's a CD that's, some of you, your cars won't play it. I don't know if mine will play it because it's an MP3 CD. It's the kind of thing where you can stick it in your computer and put it in iTunes or whatever and copy it all onto your iPod or whatever MP3 player you're using, and you can listen. It's got the entire New Testament on it. And so I know I was just talking to one of the guys at breakfast this last Thursday who's got one of these still from when we did this a couple years ago, and it helps him to get through that day's reading. He's dyslexic, and so reading is challenging, and so he listens through it. And I've got another friend that was just telling me this last week that when he reads the Bible, he listens to it while he reads it because it just kind of helps keep his brain engaged a little bit better than if he's just sitting there reading, falling asleep. He's listening to it. It kind of helps him stay focused on what he's reading. So if you want one of these, we have a ton of these sitting out there by the door. So take one of these with you, even if you don't think you'll use it. I don't want it anymore, okay? So just take it and sit it somewhere in your house, because then someday you'll be talking to a friend and you'll say, oh, well, I've got the New Testament right here. You can listen to it on your iPod, and you hand it to them, and there you go. All right, if you got one of these on your way in, and I hope you did, then inside is that little green welcome card that you can fill out and drop in the offering box by the door. And let us know if there's a way we can be praying for you, thanking God with you. I know some of you come in here on Sundays carrying really heavy burdens, and we'd love to share those and lift you up in prayer. So let us know how we can be praying for you. And next week it'll be on the bulletin. Tomorrow when the prayer team gathers, we'll pray for you. And anything else you want to communicate to us, maybe you want more information about something that you read about in here. Also, you'll see something new in there. It says, Hunger in Africa, A Cry for Help. Some of you have been reading in the news this past summer about the millions of displaced people in, Somalia, Ethiopia. Now they've kind of left those lands and they're settling in refugee camps in Kenya and other places. And there are thousands of people dying, basically, because of war and other things have pushed them off their land, and they don't have food. And so you can read a little bit more about this on here. The Church of the Nazarene, of which we're a part, has a couple million members all around the world, churches on every part of the globe. And so there are Nazarene brothers and sisters of ours there in that area who are working to serve their neighbors and love their neighbors by and working with aid agencies and all the rest. And so there's a group called Nazarene Compassionate Ministries that works to coordinate aid in places of need. So if you would like to help with that, this isn't the kind of thing that you can just, make it out to Living Hope and write whatever in the corner. I guess if you do that, we'll figure out a way to get the money there. But otherwise, It says down at the bottom who to make the check out to and what to write on it and all of that, and we'll mail it in for you. Or you can go to the website. You can donate online, ncm.org, and the link is there in the little thing. If you want to help, I know Stacy and I decided we're going to give $100 to that at least, and then we'll figure out what else God wants us to do. But, yeah, there are lots and lots and lots of people in need, and I just wanted to make sure you knew that this is one way that you can help to meet some of that need. It's a crazy thing, this world that we live in, where we're all so interconnected. And I know sometimes we feel overwhelmed by all the different needs that are out there. And this is just one. But it is one. And so hopefully we don't get so overwhelmed that it paralyzes us and we just don't do anything for anybody. So this is one thing that we can do to help out. Obviously, too, when you're out grocery shopping, if you want to help pick up some food for the food pantry, you can always drop it in that pink tub out there. I was volunteering. I volunteer there twice a month on Mondays, and I was there this past Monday, and had to drop off some food. Oh, no, actually, it was during the week. I was dropping off some of your donations at the food pantry, and I went back to the storage room where the food gets stored, and the walls are just covered with shelves that volunteers built at some point. And normally those shelves are just crammed full of canned food and boxes of mac and cheese and peanut butter and all the rest, and, man, they were mostly empty. We went through a lot of food over the summer and into the early fall. So if you would like to help restock the shelves at the Downtown Christian Food Pantry, next time you go shopping, you know, and you find something on a great sale, just buy two, you know, and drop one of them in the bin out here. They can use just about anything that you might use in your home for fixing meals. So any food thing that you want to donate. Well, don't donate something that's going to go bad. I mean, don't buy a jug of milk and sit it in your trunk and bring it here, you know, and set it in the thing. Any food that's going to last, you know, we can take and give to the food pantry. All right, there. The ministry highlight thing. I need to mention this. There's a couple other. I've got too many things here. Okay, ministry highlight. Last week mentioned the band. We've been trying to highlight different ways that people serve. Today I wanted to mention the people that tend to stand behind the laptop in the back, the audiovisual folks. Katie Lawrence does this almost every Sunday in the 9 o'clock service. Hi, Katie. There's Katie back there. Before she goes back and helps with the kids at the 10:30 service in the garage. And then in the 10:30 service, we often have Ben Staples or somebody else will sometimes sit back there and grab a hold and make sure that we can all know what the words are we're supposed to be singing and that kind of good stuff, or play the video or whatever it is. And so I just wanted to make sure you guys were aware that there are people that are back there making that happen. And I wanted you to know that if that's something you'd like to learn, there's always room for another person or two. If you're always here in the 9 o'clock service and you think, oh, you know what, I could stick around, you know, a couple times a month in the 10:30 service and help, you know, push the button back there. It's not rocket science. I mean, I can show you how it works, and we can you could make a big difference by helping out back there. So if you'd like to be involved in that, that's one of those things you could write on your welcome card. I should mention, this Friday night, when we were having our men's breakfast this last Thursday, if you'd like to be a part of that, details in there. Jeff Reeder mentioned this Courageous movie that's come out this past weekend. I don't know if you saw Fireproof or what's the Facing the Giants, I think was the other one that these people did. It's a movie by a Christian group, by a church actually, I think, right, that put it together. And this one's a movie about these police officers, these guys who are trying to step up to the responsibilities of fatherhood and what it means to be a Christian man. And so Jeff thought, oh, hey, I want to go see this, and I wonder if there's any other people at church that want to see this. So Friday night, the 7 o'clock showing, Jeff and I think Sherry, you guys they're going to be out seeing this movie and would love to, if anybody else wants to join them. So first thought and what's written in the bulletin was, yeah, just show up, buy some tickets, and, you know, enjoy the movie. But apparently this last weekend, there were quite a few showings that were sold out and stuff, and some churches are buying blocks of tickets and stuff like that. So Jeff said, hey, if you give him a heads up, if you know you're going to go this Friday, to let us know, and he'll get the tickets in advance to make sure we've all got seats. So if you want to go see this Courageous movie, it's just an opportunity to get together, have some fun, and maybe be challenged together this Friday night. All right. Let's see. We are finally in the New Testament. I feel like jumping up and down celebrating something. I don't know. Because it just kind of feels good to be back into the New Testament. I mean, the Old Testament's great. I don't mean to put the Old Testament down at all, but That's 9 months, just a long time to be reading through the Old Testament. If you've been doing it, the New Testament is going to seem to fly by. And so if you've been thinking, oh, I tried the Old Testament, it kind of bogged down, it got so slow. The New Testament seems to really zip by comparison, partly because these are stories that we're somewhat more familiar with. Stories of Jesus, of his coming, of his teaching, of his life, his death, his resurrection. The letters, that's not me, okay. The letters to the early church that we'll get into here in a month or so, those are really going to fly. So this week, we started reading Matthew. And yesterday, actually, October 1st, the first four chapters. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many started, because I know a bunch of you are waiting for today, right? I mean, you were just waiting for Sunday to dig back in. So we read the first four chapters of Matthew yesterday, according to the schedule, and I was stunned by just how many times Matthew, in the beginning of telling Jesus' story, refers to the Old Testament. I mean, if you read it, then you saw this, that over and over and over again, and that's what I put in your notes. That's why I said the new flows from the old, because the New Testament, the story of Jesus, is really, the phrase that's in my head, and I don't remember who said it that picked up, there's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there's also discontinuity. And I don't ever use that word, discontinuity. I've been trying to think of a better one. So it flows together, you know, it's like one continuous story, but there's also this idea that God is doing something totally new, that something brand new is happening. The early church kind of struggled with this idea, in fact. When they, Jesus shows up, he does all the things that he does, and he dies, rises again, ascends into heaven, and the church kind of is left figuring out, okay, what just happened? What was that? You know, how does this fit in with all the stuff in the Old Testament and all of that? How do we make sense of all of this? And some of them said, well, that's just that Old Testament, that was something else. You know, in fact, I don't even think that was the same God back then in the Old Testament. The stories of the Old Testament, this God who killed people and who judged nations and all of this, that can't be the same as the Father that Jesus taught us about. And so they proposed the idea that there were two different gods being talked about here. The lead guy kind of promoting that idea was a guy named Marcion, I think, if I've got my heretics right. Anyway, the church decided, no, that does not work. Jesus was really clear that the God he was calling Father was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he was continuing the story. That this is not, that yes, this is something totally new in human history and in the work of God among humanity, but it's the same God. It's the same story. It might be a new chapter in the story, but it's not a totally different book. This is not something totally separate from what has come before. And so I don't know, maybe that's why the church long ago, and they're gathering these books together. We've got four gospels, four stories of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And maybe this is why they put Matthew first. Because Matthew just does an excellent job over. He seemed especially concerned with making sure that his readers, the people who were hearing the story of Jesus from him, making sure they understood, yeah, this is all about what God was promising in the Old Testament. Now we're seeing it happen. Now we're finally seeing this take place. All those promises God made, yes. He's saying yes. He is making good on those promises in Jesus. And that's why he starts his gospel, Matthew chapter 1. He starts out, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Right in the first verse, he's like, Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was promised by several of these prophets that we just read about. He's a descendant of David, you know, king over Israel, and whom God promised one of your descendants will be on the throne forever and ever, and of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the one that God first said, I will bless the world through you and through your descendants if you'll trust me. And so he goes through the family tree. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And if you went with us on this journey, then as you're reading through this list, your brain is going back to all these stories we heard about Abraham and Isaac, about Jacob and his brother Esau, about his 12 boys, Judah and his brothers, and what they did to Joseph and the whole trip down to Egypt. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. It's like he has little side notes like, and remember the story of Tamar, right? The one who tricked her father-in-law into giving her a child, and that whole story. Remember the father, whose mother was Tamar? Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Aminadab, and these are a bunch of people I don't remember at all. But anyway, eventually you get down to Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Oh yeah, Rahab, the prostitute who sheltered the spies when they were first spying out the land, and can we take this land or not? And she sheltered them, and because of that she got added in. Oh yeah, okay. Father of Boaz, whose mother was Ruth. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Oh yeah, the whole Ruth story and Boaz and how he helped her and took her in and ended up redeeming her, welcoming her back, you know, welcoming her into the people of Israel. Yeah, I remember that story. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Like, oh, that's right, that whole episode with David and taking another man's wife and getting Uriah killed, and oh, that was ugly. Why is he bringing this up? You know. But Matthew goes through, and he goes all the way down through. I'll quit reading through the family tree at this point, okay? But he goes all the way through, and as he's reading through, you're seeing these names. You're like, oh, that's right, that's the story, okay. And this whole family tree, this story culminates. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. He seems to be saying right at the beginning of his story, all of this was leading up to now, leading up to what we're experiencing today in Jesus. Kind of funny, it reminds me of that song that we sang at the beginning of the service about these are the days of Elijah. That whole song, I don't know if you caught, that whole song is saying all that stuff we read about is happening to us today. You know, these are the days of Elijah. These are the days of your servant Moses. These are the days of David. You know, these things are happening, and we're anticipating that Christ is returning. Anymore. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. You know, that this is all happening in our lives today. This is what Matthew had experienced. It's like, this is all happening now. Jesus has shown up. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. It's all led up to this. And he just can't wait to tell the story and to make sure everybody knows that the God of the Old Testament, the God of all these people we just read about, has shown up on the scene in a unique and powerful way in Jesus. And then, anybody know how many times the Old Testament gets quoted in the first four chapters of Matthew? Maybe when it has it again. Oh, Linda's like, I know. Oh, how many? What? Is it 10 times? I didn't actually count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, 10 different times that there's reference to the Old Testament. And there's one that says it's a reference to the Old Testament that I can't find what they're quoting. So anyway. Scott read one of them earlier in Matthew chapter 1 after he goes through the whole list of the people leading up to Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Then he tells a story. Verse 18, he says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Talks about how Mary was engaged to Joseph to be married. She's found to be with child. Joseph's gonna divorce her, but an angel shows up and says, no, Joseph, don't do that. She's pregnant because of the work that God is doing. The power of the Holy Spirit is bringing this baby into the world. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She'll have a son. You're to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. All this occurred, and this is the part I put in your notes, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. It's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. This is a great time, if you haven't ever used them, to use the footnotes in your Bible, because there's a little asterisk after that, and you look down there, and you're like, what? What is he quoting there? Oh, okay, this chapter 1, verse 23, going down there. Oh, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 10. Oh, okay. Then you can flip back and you can read about it. He's saying, look, this is what the prophets were talking about. This fulfills the Lord's message through his prophet. The virgin's going to have a child. It's going to be God with us. So Joseph, you know, we know the Christmas story. Joseph doesn't divorce Mary, but he does. He marries her. And sure enough, Jesus shows up. And that's where we get in chapter 2. Jesus is born in Bethlehem while King Herod is a king, and these wise men show up from the east. You know, of course, we know because we've seen them on all of our Christmas cards that there's three of them. They're riding camels. They got crowns on their heads, you know, that whole thing. We don't know any of that. We don't know how many they were. We don't know what they rode. We just know these kings showed up, these wise men, sorry, we don't even know they're kings. These wise men showed up from the east saying, we're checking out the stars, and they seem to line up to say that there's a new king born here in Israel, and we want to pay tribute to him, come to worship him. King Herod's like, I haven't had any kids. Okay, what's going on? Looks to his leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and says, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they look it up in Micah, where we just read not too long ago. This is in your notes there. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So again, a connection with quoting, looking back to the Old Testament. And sure enough, we've just read, this is where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. So, you're probably familiar with the story. Herod tells the wise man, yeah, he's in Bethlehem. Go find him, worship him, and then come back and let me know where what his address is so I can go and worship him too. The wise men go, they find Jesus, they give him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and then they get warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they pay attention to the dream. They don't go back to Herod. And then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, says, hey, take off, get to Egypt, because Herod's going to try to kill the child. And so they do. That night, middle of the night, they leave for Egypt. Joseph, Mary, Jesus. And they stayed there till Herod's death, it says. And in verse 15, Matthew chapter 2, I gave that to you too. He said, this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Matthew tells the story of Jesus having to escape to Egypt and be safe because God's going to call him out of Egypt. It's almost like Jesus' life in some ways is almost a retelling of Israel's history. Almost a retelling of their story, except where Israel was unfaithful, where Israel time and time again questioned God and wandered away from God, Jesus is going to do the story right. He's going to trust God. He's going to obey God. He's going to allow God to work through him to do miraculous things and eventually to bless the whole world. So sure enough, he quotes Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. I called my son out of Egypt. Herod gets ticked off that the wise men didn't come back to him. So he goes down to Bethlehem, or he sends people down to Bethlehem, says, well, I'm not sure what his address is, so just kill all the little boys under the age of 2. And so they do. And there's a massacre in Bethlehem, which again, Matthew looks back and sees a connection with what he's read in the Old Testament. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Eventually, Herod dies. An angel talks to Joseph and says, hey, go on back. Herod's gone. And so they do. They return to the land of Israel, and they settle in Nazareth. And this is the one, there's no footnote for this one. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. We're not sure which prophet Matthew's talking about there. It's like, well, that one didn't make it into our Bibles. I don't know what he's quoting there. Okay. But again, he sees a connection. So you get into chapter 3, and it shifts gears. All of a sudden, you know, Jesus is a baby. He's a young boy, toddler, grown up in Nazareth. And all of a sudden, it shifts gears, jumps way ahead in the story. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching his message, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Oh. Again, a connection. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Sure enough, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, makes this kind of a mention. And John, Jesus' cousin, is going out, calling people to repent, calling people to get ready, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the one who's going to transform their lives and transform the world. There's some cool conversations he has with people there. And in fact, Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And that's where we have the heavens are opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven says, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. That's how chapter 3 closes, with this amazing moment of Jesus being acknowledged by his heavenly Father. And have this miraculous moment where the Spirit descends on him. And it's said clearly, this is my son, dearly loved. He brings me great joy. Which makes it a little weird that right after that, in chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And I just had to include this whole story in your notes because over and over again, the Old Testament gets quoted. Jesus just keeps bringing it up. So during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you're the Son of God... Should I use a more sinister voice? If you're the Son of God, I don't know what a devil voice would be. Anyway, or maybe it was very smooth, you know. Maybe he was very convincing, kind of a slick salesman. I'm not sure. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Like, you're hungry, man. If you're the Son of God, just make some Twinkies out of these rocks, you know. What's it going to hurt? You're out here by yourself. Nobody's going to know. What's the big deal? But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, way back. So people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, I'm skipping meals for a reason here, because I want to focus on God. I want to listen to my Heavenly Father. There's a reason I'm out here fasting. This isn't just an inconvenience. This is for a purpose. I'm not going to skip out on that. I'm not going to miss on what God wants to say to me. Well, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, the devil quotes scripture for him, Psalm 91, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. He's saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, let's see it, you know. See all those people down there worshiping in the temple? The temple was a pretty high building. You know, this wasn't just like jumping off the side of your roof at your house and, you know, into the pool or on a trampoline or whatever those things our kids do that's so unsafe. This is a tall building. He's saying, hop off of here. The angel will catch you in front of everyone, and everyone's going to see, wow, you know, God is with this guy. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. He's like, I'm not going out of my way to put God to the test. I'm going to have to call on God plenty of times in my life, looking ahead, and Jesus, if he's already anticipating his death on the cross, you know, he's already knowing, I'm going to face lots of tests. I'm going to have to rely on God over and over and over again. I'm not going to go out of my way to make God have to rescue me. You know, you must not test the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'll give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It's again Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Now, this, obviously, a little bit different. It's not Matthew saying, seeing a connection between the events of Jesus' life and what went on in the Old Testament. This is just Jesus relying on the Old Testament. This is one of the reasons why we went ahead and read through this whole thing. You know, this whole 9 months gives us context for the story of Jesus. And it also is valuable in and of itself for you and for me. If Jesus was able to go back to what was written in the law, written in the prophets, and God was able to use those scriptures to help Jesus say no to temptation, that God can use those scriptures to help you say no to temptation or to guide you in a decision that you're making. So that when you're in that moment, sometimes it's not something from the New Testament, something that Jesus said that God uses to, sometimes it's something that David said in one of the Psalms. Sometimes it's something that Moses said in Deuteronomy. Sometimes it's something one of the prophets said that the Spirit brings to mind and says, hey, remember what God said here. I'm like, oh, that's right. Okay, yes, all right, thank you. That gives me the strength to say no to this temptation. Or, okay, yes, good. That gives me clarity to think through this decision I have to make. This whole thing is scripture. You know, the Bible that Jesus read and the Bible about Jesus and his life. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus faces temptation and faces down the devil, is able to stay faithful to God because he knows scripture. The rest of the chapter goes on. He heads to Galilee and is calling his disciples, and I just included there in your notes that as he goes, well, let me read that a little bit leading right up to that. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, his cousin, he left Judea, returned to Galilee, went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. Isaiah chapter 9. He's saying once again, Matthew's seeing a connection between what Jesus is doing and what the prophets have foretold. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, partly I wanted to walk through that this morning to make sure that we all see the connection. Because I know there's a real temptation for all of us to just kind of say, okay, Old Testament God, that had nothing to do with us, really. Now we're to the New Testament where this is the part that's really about us. I have that temptation. I'm guessing some of you have that temptation, you know, to kind of like ignore all that stuff in the Old Testament. But this is exactly the part of the Bible that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and all the rest, that they said, no, look, these are the scriptures that tell us about Jesus. These are the scriptures that prepare us for him. Today, in Matthew chapter 5, as we read the Sermon on the Mount together, Jesus says right up front, he's like, look, I didn't come to like do away with the law and the prophets. I'm not coming to say, don't pay any attention to them. He said, I've come to accomplish their purpose, to fulfill them. I've come to explain to you what they have to do with your life and what God was intending by all of this. I'll read that today in Matthew chapter 5. Hope you'll read it with me. But there at the end of chapter 4, or the part, sorry, verse 17, where I'd stopped in your notes, where Jesus begins to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Even that is in part, is informed by the Old Testament and all this talk that the prophets had about the time that is coming when God's peace is going to reign over all the earth. When all, we just read it, what, a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about this, about I was talking about how all the nations of the earth, that this isn't just for us, that all the nations of the earth one day are going to gather together under one ruler. Now we see as Jesus, King. One day going to gather together, and there's going to be peace. There's not going to be any more war. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, where God is in charge, where God is recognized as the authority. He says, this is coming. It's happening. It's breaking in here and now. And that's what Christians have believed ever since the time of Jesus. That in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom is happening. That God is in charge. Jesus displays this for us in his own life. As he lives a life perfectly devoted to his heavenly Father, where he allows God to be in charge of everything, to direct every step, everything he does. At one point he says, I don't do anything except what I just do what I see my Father doing. So what I'm sharing with you is what I've learned from him. Jesus displays for us not only kind of what God is like, but he also displays for us what human beings are to be like. If we submit ourselves to God, as we allow God to rule and to reign, that the kingdom of God is happening in Jesus and through him breaking out, spilling out to all of us. So that you, in your life at school, your life at home, your life in your workplace, your life with your friends, so that you and I, as we allow God to be in charge, as we recognize him as King, as we serve him and serve him only, all those competing claims for our attention, for our loyalty, when we submit all of those to God and say, okay, God, you are in charge. Jesus, you're my King. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you have the final say in every aspect of my life. As you and I do this, I mean, that changes how you interact with the people around you. That changes how you live your life in your family, how you live your life at work or at school. It changes how you interact with people who are hurting, with people who are on the margins. It changes the way you act with everybody. It changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way you interact with your stuff. I mean, it changes everything that we are when we say, okay, God, you're King. You're in charge. And so as you are live differently in your circle of influence, in your family, in your class, in your workplace, that begins to change the environment, that begins to change the people around you. And the kingdom of God begins to grow and begins to spread this recognition of what life, the way life can be different, the life God intended us to lead. Until finally, one day, as God continues to do his work in us and through us, I mean, the promise is fulfilled. So one day, God is all in all, and Jesus is recognized. Every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead. That's not the first few chapters of Matthew. Got to try to stick with where we are. As the kingdom of heaven is near, repent. Turn to God. We have an opportunity today to do that. To turn from sin, to turn to God, to find forgiveness, to find new life. To begin this next step in our journey. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, thank you that all of what we've been reading these past 9 months, we now get the opportunity to see it all coming to a head, coming to its conclusion, coming to its climax of the story here in Jesus. The exciting time when you are doing your great work is finally here. And we see in Jesus your kingdom, your rule, your reign. We see what it looks like, God, when you show up on the scene. We see healing. We see forgiveness. We see restoration. We see comfort. We see those on the margins being blessed and being welcomed. God, I pray that you would help us today to do what Jesus calls us to do, to repent, to turn to you. For the kingdom of heaven is near. For your rule and your reign is happening, is broken in Jesus Christ. So God, today we do, we repent, we turn from sin, we turn to you. Forgive us of our sins, God. This is what you've promised to do for all who call on you, that you save us from our sins, that you wash us and make us clean, that you embrace us and welcome us into your family. You call us sons and daughters. You give us new life. You pour out your Spirit upon us to guide and to direct, to empower. God, we turn to you, trusting Jesus Christ, so that your rule and your reign can be real in us, so that you can make good on all these promises in our lives, so that through us, you can begin to bless our families, our neighbors, our classmates, our friends. Thank you, God. Thank you. We are excited to see what you're going to do in us as we trust in you. We pray all of this with confidence in you because of Jesus. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in praying the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in a song as we celebrate communion together. And because it's the first Sunday of the month, the kids are joining us. And we let you as parents decide if you want your kids to participate in the celebration of communion or not. And the kids during the 9 o'clock service, they have been... are you guys studying Matthew at 9, just right along with the Bible quizzing program on Thursday nights? And many of these kids are in the Bible quizzing thing on Thursdays. And they've been learning some stuff from Matthew. And so they had a couple of verses they wanted to share that they've memorized from Matthew chapter 1 and from chapter 4, I think. So go share those verses with us, would you? Thank you so much. If any of you want to memorize verses to little songs, I bet they would share that CD with you or something. So, hey, before we celebrate communion together, can we just bow our heads again for just a moment? God, thank you for sharing your life with us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, as we gather around his table, would you meet us here? By your Holy Spirit, would you take this bread and this juice that we offer and make it more than just bread and juice. Would you meet us here as we remember Christ's body broken for us and his blood spilled for us, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, to purchase our freedom. God, may we meet the risen Christ here so that we might have the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ alive in us. We give you thanks, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As every Sunday, as the band leads us in a song, I'm going to be up here with this basket of bread, this cup of juice. And if today you're saying yes to Jesus, if today you want to receive grace from Him, if today you are doing what Jesus called us to do, repenting and turning to God, you're invited to come, take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. Let's celebrate God's gift to us of love in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your faithful love that you have shown us down through the generations in Jesus Christ, and today by your Holy Spirit. Continue your work in us, God. Continue to work through us as we continue to trust in you. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to grab one of those CDs full of the Bible on your way out.